Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We are continuing on with our study of systematic theology, the exclusivity of Israel. And we are getting close to the end of this study. We've only got a couple, three more lessons. And today we're going to be talking about the non-Israel races. That's the question everybody has. Well, if Israel is the only people with a covenant, what's going to happen to all the other people? And we have been so trained to believe that everybody in the world either goes to heaven or hell. So we immediately say, well, if you can't go to heaven, then you got to go to hell. Well, that's not true. The covenant was made with Israel. The law was given to Israel. Israel sinned. Israel had to be redeemed. And God made way for Israel's salvation, their redemption, their eternal life, but he has not done that for other races. So we're going to talk about the other races. But before we do, in this month's recording package, I also have a booklet that I'm going to put on this tape because I think it's very important. It's entitled Race in Creation, in the Beginning. And it's written by Arnold Kennedy out of New Zealand. And it's short, but it's a very, very important lesson. So I'm going to share this with you. We start with the reading of the Word of God in Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then we go to chapter 2 and verse 5. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Notice in chapter 1:27, he said he created man. In this passage, he said he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 5:2 says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have Adam mentioned in the Masoretic text, but not in the Greek Septuagint of Genesis 1. Now this is important, and you need to understand what these two texts are. The Masoretic text is a rewritten Hebrew language that was written by the Jews in about 900 A.D. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're going to study the original Hebrew of the Bible, why would you study a Hebrew text that was actually written in 900 A.D.? In other words, the Jews who wrote the Masoretic text had ulterior motives. The original Hebrew has been buried by the Catholic Church, and it was translated into Latin, then to Greek. And that's where we get the Greek Septuagint. And the Greek Septuagint, again, can be translated back into English. Scholars may not agree, but early translators, including the King James Version, indicate plural in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 5, 2, when they refer to Adam or men or man. They indicate that in chapter 1 and chapter 5, it is plural. There was more than one person that was created. But in chapter 2, it's singular. Even ignoring this, we have a man and a woman, parentheses, them, being created, bara, that's the Hebrew word, bara, in Genesis 1, before the Adam singular, who was formed, which is Yatzar, in Genesis 2. Created and formed have differing meanings. We cannot remain honest if we try to say that created, bara, is the same as formed, Yatzar. The same goes for plesso and kitsio in the New Testament. From the sequence alone, there is no way Genesis 2 could be a rerun of Genesis 1. On a weight of evidence basis, there is more to say that Adam in chapter 2, as we use the word, was the first spiritual man, but not the first biological man. In other words, God took one man from Genesis 1 and formed him and breathed into him the breath of life. That is, the spirit capacity of God. God gave him something from himself. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. The word became is consistently used in a manner showing the subject became something that it had not been before. Eve was the mother of all living, with God's breath, that is, not of the others. This indicates that there are those with the spirit and those having not the spirit, Jude verse 19. The latter is the natural man who cannot receive the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but he may become very religious. What we believe about these issues in Genesis conditions what we believe right through the Bible. From this we can see that there are no problem about where Cain found a wife. It was from amongst those who were not living souls, or those who were not spirit people. Because trees as trees cannot have the knowledge of good and evil, the trees in the Garden of Eden are shown to represent human family trees. We can see this through Scripture in such places as Ezekiel 31. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Then it talks about all the trees of Eden that were in the Garden of God envied him, thus relating this back to the Garden of Eden. These were the nations in the garden that the Adam who had become a living soul was to cultivate or supervise. Without discussing what Satan as the enchanter or serpent means, we can see a seduction of Adam through Eve to divert to another purpose instead. We are not discussing here if Cain was a sexual product of this seduction. We find both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And as it was then, so it is today, with one seed hating the other, and in no way have they now become the same. That is why Jesus could say of the Edomite leaders in the nation of Judean, Ye are of your father the devil. He said that to the Jews who were Edomites. Adam comes from a root word meaning showing red in the face, or a ruddy complexion, or to blush. That is a description of part of the white race. Even today, the serpent is attempting to reduce this seed by racial intermarriage and to eliminate it by other means. The churches have been seduced into believing that all races are the same in God's sight. In the genealogy of Christ, we find from Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. We are told in Genesis 5:3 that it was not until 130 years later that Adam begat a son called Seth, in his own likeness and after his image. Neither Cain or Abel, or any until Seth, the sixth from Adam, are said to be begotten by Adam, and they do not feature in his genealogy. Thus we have to question whether or not Cain and Abel's descendants and any between Cain and Seth are in that image and likeness either. If not, then we have another division between the races. Culture. Anthropologists and other social scientists make the claim that culture is learned behavior acquired by individuals, but go further in saying that an individual is in culture at birth. The culture being transmitted from one generation to another. There is a degree where a child brought up in an alien culture will adapt to the new environment. But the pull of roots never disappears. when a person from a non-Christian culture is converted to Christianity, under the popular born-again terminology, it is not hard to observe that all things do not become new. When such a person is removed from the Christian culture area and placed back among the original culture, that person will again manifest conformity with the original culture. When traversing between cultures, such a person can be observed doing something like singing, "How great thou art," and then immediately afterwards praying to the spirits of the dead. Baal remains underneath, and there is the worship of God and Baal at the same time. The consequence of racial mixture is a hybrid worship, and this God does not accept. Where we find racial mixture, the culture remains within the heathen portion. It can be readily observed even where the heathen portion is very small. That person will more easily identify with the heathen culture or race rather than with the majority portion. This is particularly obvious amongst the males, and it is also visible that those continuing to profess Christianity in a mixed race situation are almost totally women. It is popular today to say that all cultures are God-given, and thus that God can be worshipped within any culture. But in the Bible, God's people are instructed, "Learn not the way of the heathen." The word "way" is given by Strong's Concordance as a course of life or mode of action. This then is a matter of culture that God's people are not to learn. There are many examples in Scripture about Israel practicing the ways and culture of the heathen following association with them. According to their abominations of the heathen, which the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, 2 Kings 16:3 and 2 Kings 17:8. As it is the Lord who did the casting out, there is no excuse for any reassociation with either the people or the culture. Further on in 2 Kings 17:15, this is connected with rejecting the covenant made with the fathers. Rejection of the covenant means being cut off from the covenant. Esau did the same thing, and we are warned in the New Testament, "Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau," Hebrews 12:16. The profanity that we're talking about with Esau is crossing a threshold or doorway, according to Strong. It is the same word God used with Cain when his offering was rejected, not because it was bloodless, but because he had crossed the doorway threshold of race mixing, rejecting God's covenant. Genesis 4:7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" That's what God told Cain. "And if thou doest not well," notice, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his or her desire, and thou shalt rule over him or her." Cain obviously had chosen a female of another race for a mate. It is popular doctrine today to open such a door and to encourage God's people to go through it. It is not difficult to follow the pattern of God's judgment following racial mixture through Scripture, but this is encouraged both within and without the church. Thus, it can be seen that any apparent breakthrough following years of faithful missionary activity is only an apparent breakthrough. The valid missionary activity is teaching the laws of God and bringing the other peoples into subjection. Examples of non-Adamic men in Scripture are as follows. The Strong's Concordance word, 582, is Enosh, E-N-O-W-S-H. It is a word which is translated men or man. It is a mortal and thus differing from the more dignified number 120, Adam. Hence a man in general, singly or collect. Let me make sure you understand this. Enosh is a word for people who are not Adamites, and they are not the same. In Genesis 4:26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men," Enosh, non-Adamic, "to call upon the name of the Lord." Number 2, Genesis 6:4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God," that is the Adamite, "came into the daughters of men," I'm sorry, the sons of God is not Adam, but it is the angels. "When the sons of God came into the daughters of men," there is Adam, the daughters of Adamites, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old men, Enosh, non-Adamic, of renown. Their offspring were not Adamic. Genesis 12:20, and Pharaoh commanded his men, Enosh, non-Adamic, concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. That's talking about Joseph. Pharaoh talked to his men, who were Enosh, were not Adamites. Joseph was an Adamite. Genesis 13:13, but the men, word Enosh, non-Adamic, of Sodom, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So that's what has been written, which I believe, and which I think we should take heed to in our lives. We now continue on with the non-Adamic race, non-Israel races. People brought up in today's Christian churches will probably have a conflict between what the Bible actually says and what they have been taught to believe. Many were brought up singing in Sunday school the song, Red and Yellow, Black and White, All Are Precious in His Sight. I know I was brought up that way. This has given us the belief that our God treats everyone of every race exactly the same. This is blatantly wrong. The Bible does not support the brotherhood of man or universal redemption and eternal life for everyone, no matter the race. Reread chapter 1 about the sovereignty of God. In this book, it has been pointed out that there are certain ways where God does not treat everyone the same. Even amongst the tribes of Israel themselves, there are differences, so we will reconsider some of these treatments. The basis of God's judgment of non-Israel nations. When we read in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ, we have a problem because the law is spoken in connection with Abraham long before Moses was born. It is also clear that God judged other non-Israel nations. So what was the basis of the judgment? Some nations were judged before what some call the giving of the law. For example, Sodom. And some were judged afterwards. For example, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. We find Jonah being sent to proclaim repentance to Nineveh. We find law and judgment in respect to Adam and Eve and the sacrifices made by Cain and Abel. To almost all Christians, there is a conflict about what the law means. In connection with Abraham, as we are told in Genesis 26:5, because that Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In the beginning of this book, many of the scriptures were listed to show that the total law, namely the commandments, statutes, and judgments, were given exclusively to Israel as part of a covenant. There were promises made and responsibilities given to Israel that were not made to other races. Before the addition of the law to Israel, Galatians 3:19, there were the promises made to the seed of Abraham through Isaac, the inheritance being made on the basis of promise and not the keeping of the law. Psalm 147:19 and 20 says, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and for His judgments they, that is the other nations, have not known them. This verse is both limiting and specific and relates exclusively to Israel as a race. The word is debar, or the spoken word. Statutes is chok, C-H-O-Q, which relates to commands in the sense of specific direction, charge, instruction, boundary, or limitation. Judgments is mishpat, which relates to a judicial verdict pronounced by God. It is strongly connected to justice. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel as part of a covenant are debar, or spoken by God to the subject addressed. Deuteronomy 4:13, and He declared unto you, that is Israel, His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tables of stones. In verse 14, Moses was commanded to teach statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. We are told that keeping these is why other nations would think and know that Israel was a great and a wise race. Here, racial separation is demonstrated. It is a common perception that none of the law existed before it was given through Moses on Mount Horeb. But we have seen that God knew Abraham would obey the law. Reference to the requirement to obey the spoken words of God starts right back in Genesis. The scripture records that God did judge other races. When their iniquity was full, God destroyed them. Avon, in iniquity or punishment, that is the Hebrew or the Greek word, Avon, is first found in regard to Cain in Genesis 4:13, and it has 236 occurrences in the Old Testament, most of which refer to Israel. One of the cities God destroyed for wickedness was Sodom. We read in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. To be wicked, a law must have existed, even if it was different from that given to Israel. The law of God was flouted in a way that was open, deliberate, and public. Isaiah 3:9 puts it this way, "They declare their sin, they hide it not." Jeremiah 23:14 confirms this attitude in reference to those in Israel who were openly prophesying in Baal. This is the national attitude we find in Israel today, leading to a judgment that will be greater than that against Sodom. Lamentations 4:6 and Matthew 10:15. Ezekiel 16:49 describes the sins of Sodom as being pride, fullness of bread, that is, they were rich, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and were haughty and committed abomination before me. This is another picture of our society, where open abominations, including breaking, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is abomination. Today this act is publicly accepted, legal, and open, as it was in Sodom. 2 Peter 2:6 and Jude 1:7 picture this and say that similar open abominations are being worthy of eternal fire. On top of this, Anglo-Saxon Israel is openly flouting the word God spoke to them, namely the Ten Commandments. So Sodom was judged against God's law for them, whatever they were. Concerning judgments against sundry non-Israel nations, when we look at the language of Amos, is expression, "For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment," is identical in wording as is the same for Israel as for non-Israel. The difference between Israel and the other races is the everlasting covenant God made with his elect. For Israel, God says, Ezekiel 16:60-63, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish with thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never again thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified towards thee for all thou hast done, saith the Lord God." There is no such words addressed to any others but Israel. Racial differences. Because of scientific discovery in genetics, no one can pretend there is no racial differences between races. In fact, one newspaper, the Sydney Morning Herald, for 12 July 1997, reports that the latest issue of the journal Cell, C-E-L-L, carries a major breakthrough discovery, showing that analysis of DNA from the Neanderthal skeletal remains established there is no genetic connection between Neanderthal man and modern man. Where to now for the evolutionists and the blood brother crowd? Quoting from Time magazine on February 7, 1994, page 49 on genetics, the Human Genome Diversity Project, "What we are doing is to make it possible for Saddam Hussein to collect blood samples from ethnic groups in Iraq who oppose him, so later they can be targeted with biological weapons." Subtle variations between races in white blood cell types mediate specific immune responses to disease. What about racism? One of the things peculiar to Western society, as opposed to any others, is the teaching that racism is totally wrong. Yet those who seek to enforce anti-discrimination laws, which include race, racial, national, or ethnic origin, and religion, will immediately jump to the support of modern Jewry as a special religious racial group. Even if modern Jewry is made up of people from many different races, it is not a race, certainly not Hebrew or Israel in race. In all Anglo-Israel countries from Europe and North America, as well as Australia and New Zealand, people are actively discouraged from even questioning events of history that might undermine the enforcer's determination of history in regard to the Jews. Their determination is very important to them, and as such, is in itself racist. What is it that they are trying so hard to either protect or to promote? Might it be their false presentation that the Jews are Israel? Might not this be the mechanism by which the prince of this world seeks to eliminate the right message of the Bible? In an earlier chapter, this was described as the master deception of Satan. Would it not be Satan who is saying that the potter does not make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor, as Scripture says? Anti-racism is saying that every person of every race is the same in the eyes of God, and therefore has to be in the eyes of all countries. The issue is multiculturalism, and this does not feature favorably through the Bible pages. Mixture of cultures is a source of conflict, both in religion and custom. Israel was separated from the other races for a purpose. For Israel, the biblical message is still, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord," in the New Testament. The people being addressed in Corinthians had the fathers, and were baptized unto Moses, 1 Corinthians 4:1. They were Israelites. Jeremiah 10:2 and 3, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." The way is direct, which Strong gives as course of life or a mode of action. We should not be teaching indigenous culture in our schools. We should not promote the culture and diets of other races as being acceptable to God's children, for many times their food they eat violate the laws of God for his people. Is God racist? Not one person can read the Old Testament without agreeing that God is shown to be totally racist. God discriminated on the grounds of race. God clearly treated races differently and even made differences between the tribes of Israel themselves. The children of Israel had a mission to eliminate the Canaanites, races right down to women, children, and even their animals. There are those whom God says he will eliminate when Jesus returns. He will destroy them at the brightness of his coming. The matter has to be faced. God was totally racist in the Old Testament, and we understand that he is unchanging for all time. Jesus tells us about those who are occupying the vineyard being Israel, those who are in charge, and who will be destroyed when he comes to take up his kingdom. We read of the armies of heaven, Revelation 19:15-19, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together and make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." We are reading of national armies and basically racist matters right here towards the end of the New Testament. Joel 3:2-17, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have parted my land." At this late stage in history, Israel is a separate race among the other nations. God is still racist here and at this time. The context supplies the time, and so at the end, Israel is still the individual race it always has been. What about racial origins? Right from Genesis, we have this fact of the differing seeds of mankind. See the chapter titled Seeds, Natural and Spiritual. And it is a subject in both Testaments. There is no simple scriptural mechanism for determining which seed is which today. However, Jesus says, "By their fruit ye shall know them." It is the fruit that bears the seed. Jesus taught that a bad tree cannot ever bring forth good fruit. It is impossible for those of the bad seed to hear and to respond to the word of God. Jesus taught us this. The Apostle John speaks of those whose seed remaineth in him because he is born of God, 1 John 3:9. As Scripture uses trees as symbols of races, trees might be thought of as being family trees or genetic streams. The response to the word of the Lord is an indicator as to seed. The good is brought to belief by the indwelling Spirit of God. It is only in maturity that the type of fruit becomes obvious. An example of this is seen in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Throughout the Old Testament, we find references to certain peoples. like Canaanites, whom Israel was to destroy. We find differences between the people created in Genesis 1 and those who were formed in Genesis 2. There are differing prophecies as destinies for differing peoples. As has been pointed out earlier in this book, even each individual tribe of Israel has different prophecies for the latter days. It is fashionable to say that the Creator Christ came as Savior to all mankind, because all races are descended from the first created man, and that races began at the time of the Tower of Babel. But this is wrong. After Babel, we find a differing picture, for example. Genesis 19:37, the same as the father of the Moabites. Genesis 19:38, the same as the father of the children of Ammon. Genesis 36:9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. From this point on, through Scripture, each group with such a father is treated as being a different race with different destinies. Each then are treated as being from differing stock. Is there a third group? We have to ask. What about those non-Israelite people who are neither Canaanite, Moabite, or Edomite? What does Scripture say about these? It is safe to say that the Bible says absolutely nothing. But one thing is certain, and that is that they were not given the commandments, statutes, and judgments that were given to Israel, because they did not have the law of Moses to break. Why should they need redeeming from the curse of that broken law? Through Scripture, redemption is spoken of only in regard to Israel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God refers only to the all within those to whom the law was given, Romans 3:19. Should the word of God be taught to the others? Although Jesus was talking with Israelites when he said that the rain falls upon the good and the bad, it is obvious that the laws of science apply equal to all races, regardless of racial origin and racial mixtures. These laws of science are laws of God. Therefore, anyone of any race has the physical and mental benefit of obeying them. We are told clearly in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith is said to them that are under the law. That is, they are said only to Israel as those who were given the law. This was established in the opening chapter of this book. But there is more to this than meets the eye. The words of God can be misapplied and misdirected when they are known. Would teaching the word of God assist in providing a right direction? But to what degree would the word be heard? We are told that the Edomites cannot hear, and that the Canaanite race are to be exterminated, are separate completely from Israel. If we are told nothing specific about the non-Israelite races as a total group, how then can anyone presume anything? One thing we are told is that the good seed can hear his word. We do hear stories of missionary activity where there are great deliverances among non-Israel races after telling them about the miracles Jesus did. On appeal to emotions alone, we are told about persons being healed and delivered from oppression, but who have no change in conscience and who have no shame for their past misdeeds. It seems that something is not written on their heart. They seem to continue on as long as the missionary or the helper is with them, but if they are no longer assisted, then they either revert to paganism or go into a Catholic type of belief which is comprised with paganism or superstition. The missionary activity of the churches is based upon the church's assumed need to witness their religion. But the only requirement to witness is the command to Israel to go and tell other Israelites that they have been redeemed and can now become sons of God. For example, God said that Israel will always be a nation before him. The people of the nation are not required to do anything to witness what God said. The very fact that they continue to live and die is witness enough. The revelation of Israel at the end of this age will be witness to the veracity of God's word. To spend time, money, and effort in religious witnessing missionary activity to other races suits man's religious views, but is contrary to the Bible's view, because it's contrary to the theme of the exclusiveness of Israel. We know there are some people whom the Bible says will never be resurrected. Jeremiah 51:57, and I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep. That means they shall die a perpetual death. They will never be raised. And not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. In Hebrews 4:3, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The first reference covers all who are under the heading of the Babylon, which in connection with Revelation we see as all who are opposed to Israel. The second reference covers all those Israelites that God sent into the wilderness to perish because of their refusal to believe him. We also know from biblical statement that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are of Israel. Therefore, it means that people of other races have no eternal life in the kingdom, and if there is no eternal life in the kingdom, there is no eternal life of any kind available to them. It is not a case of them being condemned. It is simply a matter of them having no eternal life. Life after death is a mystical vision for most races and involves speculation about a fabulous harem for Arabs on the one hand through to reincarnation for the Hindus on the other. The Bible tells us nothing about the resurrected life other than that we cannot even begin to imagine it. These things are not spelled out in black and white in the Bible, but they are the corollaries of what is spelled out for Israel and Israel only. How do we assess our beliefs? This might be summed up by saying that we must be objectively critical and that we must appreciate just what the Bible says on any subject. Likewise, we must appreciate what the Bible does not say, and we must not presume anything or accept anything, specifically if this is based upon religious tradition. Scripture says we can be led away, we can fall away, or we can slip away from the truth of the Word of God. Most people are the clones of their teachers in their beliefs, and this can only be bad. We must do our own research on what is said and be like those in Berea, Acts 17:11, who searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. If we were to say those at Berea were noble because they checked what the apostles said to them against the Old Testament Scriptures, most would agree. It is safe to say that very few people are objective. It is also safe to say that few religious churchgoers thoroughly checked what is taught to them and that most of them do not do this daily. From history, we must agree that people are capable of believing anything, and it is more common for people to believe just what they want to believe. Sometimes they believe and act out of fear or emotionalism. There are many motives for belief. There is culture, indoctrination, peer pressure, and such things. But as far as the Bible is concerned, possibly the worst thing is tradition, because of its preconditioning. The scribes and Pharisees made the Word of God of none effect because of their tradition or traditional interpretation, Matthew 15:6. We have traditional teachings today as well, and we have such thing as charismatic leaders. They go out trying to persuade people just as Jim Jones or Hitler did. So we can see just why we are told to judge all things. By what standard do we make these judgments? We are to examine the Word to see if these things be so, and to believe them accordingly. We are to dig deep, to seek and to search. This indicates the necessity of doing research, of comparing Scripture with Scripture, checking translations if necessary. Every growing Israelite will be taught about God during these activities. He will be refining his beliefs continually, and sometimes he will freely admit that at times he has been wrong, mainly because of what he has been led to believe. As Solomon said, I gave my heart in to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens, Ecclesiastes 1:13. This shows the attitude that is needed. The problem with many teachers is that they become too proud to ever backtrack. Backtracking is very rare indeed, and through pride they are brought to a place where they can never be taught themselves. So they keep on plugging the same old line and say, we cannot see it any other way. The truth of God has always been, but none of us know it all. Today, some teachers could be likened to surgeons who were still bloodletting in the same way it was done in earlier years, and who would not hear of any increase in knowledge, even when there was evidence contrary to their medical training. Let's talk about Orthodox Christianity today. We need to look at something that might sound heretical to many at first. Could Orthodox Christianity be cultish? Could Orthodox Christianity be something that refuses to accept all of the Word of God, primarily from the preconditioning of tradition, not necessarily from insincerity? Is the go into all the world doctrine as generally taught really based on the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, or on valid interpretation in the New Testament? Has Orthodox Christianity a wrong slant because it will not believe the prophetic words of Jacob and Moses for Israel in the last days? Is the popular symbol of Christianity, namely the cross, actually the symbol of the Antichrist? According to lexicons, the word translated as cross is steros, an upright pale or stake. There is no cross in the Greek. The shape of the two-beam cross was a symbol of the god Tammuz and of Chaldea. The chi, or X, as allegedly seen by Constantine, had nothing to do with Exelon, used for the staros, and is another invention and heresy of Rome, the mother of universalism. Think about it. If Jesus was not crucified on a cross, then what did Constantine see? Whatever it was, or was said to be, if indeed he saw anything, it could not have been a divine vision. If the all-the-world doctrine, which is one fundamental doctrine that is believed almost universally, is wrong, then that belief is cultish. This is so even if Martin Luther confirmed what he was brought up to believe and introduced it to Protestantism, and most have followed it since. This one belief is the source of a conflict which undermines faith, but it is said to be what every Christian must believe, or he is not a Christian. The wrong doctrine is summed up in the generalized belief. Jesus dies to save the world, and it arises from, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and God so loved the world. See the chapter entitled, Which World Did God So Love? Those are said to be the best known and the best loved verses in Christendom. But if the all in the world are taken wrongly, then Rome has originated the greatest fraud of all time. In some areas we have departed from Rome's doctrines, but in others the Protestants still tag along. Just stop for a moment to think back and see how St. Francis used these scriptures to preach to the birds and the animals. He considered the birds to be part of every creature. In this book, we have learned what every creature really means, having refined our understanding to confine our teaching to people only. In this book, we have gone to stage further and have refined our understanding to confine the teaching to all the cosmos order of Israel in the katizo cities or habitations of the Israelites. We also found that cosmos referred to the orderly arrangement of the object under discussion, not the inhabited earth, for which okinomi would be used. It has been necessary for us to go into all the problem verses carefully to show the meaning of the words, and we will not repeat anything here apart from two verses which summarize the biblical position. The popular conception is that any person becomes one in God's people when that person becomes saved. That is not the way Scripture puts it. It is His people, Israel, whom Jesus came to save, who were originally His people, but who were in a state of condemnation. Matthew 1:21, "And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." These verses sum up something that is not believed by Orthodox Christianity. Another thing that is not believed is the difference between all and many. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." This "for many" is changed to mean for all being taken as every race outside of Israel. There is no basis in the grammar of the Greek text for such a belief that makes many mean all and sundry. Neither is there any basis found through the foundation of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. It is well known, Isaiah 53:11-12, we find, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, and He bare the sin of many." These verses are not accepted any more than verse 8, where we read, "For the transgression of My people was He stricken." Why not accept this limitation of My people? There are just so many things that are taught in churches that simply are not true. Much of what most people believe is based on half-truths and sentimentality that have been passed down over the years. Yet the origin of much doctrinal problem can be traced back to Rome. Babylon is described in Scripture as the mother of harlots, who seeks to deceive the whole world. Belief must be right belief. Satan tempted Jesus to bow down and worship Him through misapplying or misquoting the Word of God. Rome believes she has the right to rule not only the church in like manner, but also to rule over all temporal authority. It is Israel, as the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that is to rule with God, not the Church of Rome. With the current thought of what all the world means ingrained in the mind, people can read Scripture without seeing what is written in the contrary. To the contrary. Think back upon some of the things that have been pointed out throughout this book. All the pretense in the world that they are not there as themes through Scripture will not eliminate them from the Holy Writ. While no one person or group has the whole scope of Scripture at their command, all Christians would benefit by obedience to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Few do, and because of this, they are so easily led astray. Because the Bible does not say exactly what happens to the races outside of Israel, we have no right to speculate about them. Neither can we say that every race is the same as Israel, because differences are continually presented through Scripture. From the individual tribes have differences between themselves right up to including the last days. It can be safely said that these things are almost never taught anywhere by Orthodox Christianity. Instead, the truth, universalism, is the common teaching instead of truth. One thing we can say with certainty is what the Bible says about the race of Israel. This is what the Bible is about. God made covenants with Israel. He gave laws to Israel. He loves Israel, and he is the kinsman who has redeemed both houses of Israel. Luke 1:16-33, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." These many from the house of Jacob that Jesus reigns over in his forever kingdom are totally restrictive and are impossible to generalize. However, could the house of Jacob refer to all races of the world? The statements of Scripture that have been shown about the kingdom of God being reversed for those who qualify from among those begotten from above at conception are definite and precise. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He is sovereign. He can like who he wants and hate who he wants. Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." We are then told about the potter who makes one vessel unto honor and another dishonor, and about vessels fitted for destruction. It is the potter who finishes fashions of the vessels from the raw materials before they have done either good or evil. To those who say all is now of grace to everyone and every race, listen to the much-loved writings of the well-known author Sullivan Hughes in Every Day with Jesus in the daily reading for 17th February 1994. The word grace is unquestionably the most significant single word in the Bible. I agree. But it must be understood right away that grace is a characteristic of God which is exercised only towards those who are seen as having a special relationship with him. Nowhere in the Bible is the grace of God ever mentioned in connection with mankind generally. Though some theologians frequently use the term common grace, a term not mentioned in the Bible, the idea that God gives a special form of grace to the whole of mankind which restrains them from being as bad as they could be. The other day I came across a writer who said the creation of the universe was an exercise of grace. I understand why he might have been using the word grace as a synonym for love, a mistake often made by Christian writers, but strictly speaking, the exhibition of grace is reserved for the elect. Selwyn Hughes then quotes Arthur W. Pink as saying, "Grace is the sole source from which flows the goodwill, love, and salvation of God unto his chosen people." To conclude, this book has tried merely to present what is recorded throughout the Bible. Any problems or conflicts that have been precipitated by this book should be settled by researching the matter in Scripture, building upon the cornerstone together with the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Israel as a racial seed is a major theme through Scripture. What has originated from Rome and Jewry with the false teaching about the Jews or Israel, together with the doctrine of Balaam, must be rejected. Jesus, in the message to the so-called churches of the book of Revelation, says he holds these and some other doctrines against the assemblies and demands repentance. It is Jesus who has issued the warning. Throughout this book, the exclusive nature of Israel has been presented from Scripture, with some explanation of the contrary views. The divergence really begins in Genesis 1 and 2. If any says he believes the Bible to be true and to be the Word of God, then he must start there. To accommodate the popular view, the second chapter is said to be a rerun of the first chapter. The differences are very great indeed, and so this cannot be true. Men and women are created by Elohim, a plural word. In Genesis 1, before Adam was formed from the existed, what existed by Jehovah Elohim, singular, in Genesis 2. So Adam had contemporaries, but these contemporaries did not receive the breath of life and did not become a living soul like Adam, a spirit man. Without going into any many differences in these two chapters, we can say that two streams of men existed from this time. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, God formed a dynasty, and from out of this race the Hebrew people came. Scripture shows these peculiar people to be different from all other races, and to be his people, the people whom the Gospels and prophets say Jesus came to save. Jesus said that the time would come when his followers would be put out of the synagogues and the assemblies, and may be killed for believing what he is saying. We are told we must hold fast to the end, waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus 2:13 and 14. These peculiar people are the connection and something that is to be differently spoken about with all authority. Praise be to God, the God of Israel.